So today, we begin an eight-week series that we are calling Credo, which is this word that comes from Latin, and it's a word that means believe, as in, I believe. And we begin this on World Communion Sunday, which is fitting because this series will unite us not only with believers across the globe today, but with the church and the believers across the centuries. Love that. This series explores the foundational truths of the Christian faith as confessed in this teaching, in this summary of the Christian faith called the Apostles' Creed. And it does so through the rich lens of Reformed theology, which is our own theological emphasis. And each week we will unpack a core teaching: God's sovereign fatherhood, the supremacy of Christ, the incarnation of Jesus, the power of the cross, the resurrection, the reign of Christ, the final judgment, and the Spirit-filled life in the church. And these are not abstract ideas. These are living truths meant to shape our identity and our worship and our witness to Jesus Christ. This creed, this Apostles' Creed, summarizes the story of God's glory and our redemption. And I don't know if you've been around the church for any time at all, you've been, especially this church and churches like ours, you know that the Apostles' Creed has been part of the church for a long, long time. For years in churches that I have served, it was the only creed that we recited together each week in worship. But for centuries, it has been one of the most widely known and widely respected and widely recited statements of Christian belief. It has been professed in worship. We do it every time there's a baptism here. It's been professed in the teachings across theological traditions, Roman Catholics, the Protestants, and even some of the Eastern and Orthodox churches. And when we call this the Apostles' Creed, we're not claiming that the apostles themselves wrote it. We're saying that it faithfully summarizes the teaching of the apostles as found in Scripture. And so these words, it is trusted, it is a time-tested confession of the gospel they proclaimed that the church around the world still proclaims to this day. And as we go through this series, we will confess what Christians believe, but we will also consider how these truths affect how we live. And so our goal is to know God more deeply, to love Christ more fully, and to live by the Spirit more faithfully. And so, let's get started. We begin with the first words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. You're probably, if you know it, you're probably already sort of reciting the rest of it in your mind already. We're just going to pause on that first phrase. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And if we are to confess that with confidence, we need to see both the majesty of God as creator and the intimacy of God as Father. And we turn now to scriptures that help us see God as sovereign creator, as caring Father, as covenant Father. Now, just a sidebar on this for a moment, because I don't know about you, but we often talk here about God being sovereign. And I remember there's a time in my life where I was going, what does that even mean? What does it mean when we say God is sovereign? We put a lot of theological weight on that in our Reformed Presbyterian tradition, but what does it mean? Well, the dictionary defines sovereignty as ultimate power or independence. But the Bible portrays God's sovereignty is more nuanced, still has all of that, but it's more nuanced. God's sovereignty is all-powerful authority exercised with perfect wisdom, great power, faithful care for his people and for his purposes. To be sovereign, somebody once said it to me this way, to be sovereign means no one and nothing can force you to act. Think of it this way. Think of it like a sovereign nation, like no one and nothing can force us as Americans to act. Canada can't do that. South Korea can't do that. You know, Pakistan can't do that. We are a sovereign nation. Everything God does, every action, every decision, every choice, it comes from God alone, not from anything outside of God. It comes from within God, everything God does. And in that sense, God is sovereign. And that is important in our tradition to say that. I can think of it this way. We saw this a couple of months ago in the country of Turkey, in the city of Ephesus. Think of it as a master weaver working at a loom. Every thread, every color, every knot is under the control of the master weaver. The threads don't, like they don't move themselves. No one else can direct the pattern except for that master weaver. And for the master weaver, every choice is deliberate. Every choice is creating this unified design. Great image. It's what it means for God to be sovereign. He directs all things according to his perfect wisdom and his loving purpose. And the Apostles' Creed begins, of course, with God the Father Almighty. It begins with God's sovereignty. But the question then is, where do we see that in Scripture? Where do we get that from Scripture? And one great place we see that is in the writings of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah tells us of the vastness of creation and attaches God the Father to the vastness of that creation. Listen to these words out of Isaiah 40. This is beginning with verses 21 through 26. Isaiah writes, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, then he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing." Isaiah is describing God's sovereignty here. That it is God who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. It is God who stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and he calls out each one of the stars one by one. Not one of the stars is missing. This is not poetic exaggeration on Isaiah's part. He's just describing God's work. He's describing who God is. Creation itself is a testimony to God's infinite wisdom and his control and his strength. He is the maker of heaven and earth, sustaining everything by his mighty power. Now, you could go one direction with that. You could say that's true and God is therefore inaccessible, that God is maybe aloof and God is distant, but Isaiah does not portray God as distant and as untouchable. He keeps going with this description. He wants Israel to know that the same God who rules the galaxies also rules their lives as a people and as individuals. Isaiah describes God as a caring father. God is not only in the heavens, far above us, the same God who names the stars knows your name and mine, and his power is for our care. He goes on to say it this way in verse 27 in Isaiah 40. "Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Israel was weary. When Isaiah is writing these words to them, they are weary. They were feeling abandoned in exile. They were tempted to believe that God had forgotten all about them. But Isaiah insists the everlasting God does not grow tired, does not grow weary, and he gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. That's why, by the way, we read this passage that I just read so often at funeral services when people are feeling worn down. They are feeling weary by their grief. The God of the galaxies with the billions of stars, he bends down to lift up his people. God is not only Almighty God, the Creator, he is also the Father who provides, who renews, and who restores. And this is exactly where the New Testament takes us. It takes us to the intimacy of God the Father. God the Father Almighty, the great Creator, has chosen to make us, you and me, his children. In the New Testament, we understand God as covenant Father, which then brings this great depth to our understanding of God. The intimacy of God the Father runs even deeper than comfort in our own weaknesses, which it is, but it goes even deeper because it's rooted in all of eternity. And the early church leader Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, now in modern-day Turkey, the place we visited and saw the master weaver. But Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6, that this Father chose us in Christ before creation even began. Here's how he said it. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So before the foundation of the world, that's how he says it, before creation itself, God the Father Almighty set his love on you and me. He predestined you and me for adoption into his family through Jesus Christ. That's the message to the people of the church. That's the message to us as Christians. The one who measured the oceans in the hollow of his hand, who flung the stars into the skies, who established atomic levels of existence, that same God, the Father Almighty, has from all eternity chosen you to be his child. No, his power is not cold. It's not impersonal. It's purposeful. It's covenantal. And it's deeply relational. It's relational. It's personal. God, it is that. And we need to say that. We need to hear that God's plan is personal. And then we need to step back out again and say, but it is also cosmic. That the eternal choice not only is about us as individuals, but it's about all of creation. God's covenant love expands from the person up to and into this cosmic plan where everything finds its unity under Christ. Again, we continue on in Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins lavished on us with his grace, and all of this leads to the mystery revealed, God's plan to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under Christ. Almighty God is writing this cosmic story where in this cosmic story, creation and redemption tied together, heaven and earth reconciled, God's people gathered as one. And so the opening words of the Apostles' Creed are not just words to recite mindlessly. They actually call us into a way of life. If this is God the Father, if this is God the Father Almighty, how do we live as his children? How should we live as his children? Well, we live with confidence. And we live with confidence because our Father is Almighty. There's nothing that escapes his control. That gives you great confidence to live this life. But we also live with comfort because the same God cares. He gives strength to the weary. He causes us to soar on wings like eagles. And we live with calling because our Father's plan includes us. It includes you. It includes me. He has adopted us. He has redeemed us. And he's made us part of his cosmic purpose. I love it. I just love that today is World Communion Sunday. That's why World Communion Sunday is so fitting for us to start this series today with this subject today. It's perfect. Because around the world, believers are gathering at this table. Not as scattered strangers, but as one family. And at this table, we taste and see that the Lord is good. At this table, we are reminded that the Almighty Creator has become our covenant Father, drawing us into his household through Christ. At this table, heaven and earth meet, and God's people from every tribe and every tongue are nourished together. We are not accidents in a chaotic universe. We are children in the purposeful hands of a covenant-keeping Almighty God. Every time, every line of the Apostles' Creed is meant to shape us. Today, we rest in the strength of the Father Almighty and in the love of our covenant Father. Today, we confess with the church across the centuries and across the world, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Let us pray. Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, we thank you that your power is not distant, but full of love, drawing us into your family through Christ. Help us to rest in your strength, walk in your care, and live as your children in a world that longs for hope. Unite us today with your people across the nations and across the ages until all creation is gathered under Christ as Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.